So please have your copy of the scriptures open at Genesis. We'll even go back to chapter 45. Chapter 45. We read chapter 46 together. Chapter 45. And with the Bible open there, let's all pray again. That God would benefit our soul. His name will be glorified through this teaching hour, we pray. Heavenly Father, oh God, it is of utter necessity that, Lord, you would prepare the way right now. We are confident, Lord, that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But for hearing to be possible, there must be the work of God upon the ear, the mind, and the heart. And so, Lord, we pray that the Holy Ghost would unstop our ears, stop all distractions from our head, and give us a new heart, that we might receive the truth. And for those who therefore unceive, they would be converted, and for thy people, that they would afresh dedicate themselves to the word and to the will of God. Lord, be with us here this morning. We need thee, and thou art willing to partake, or rather to give blessing upon thy people. So remember us now this morning. Give us help. Help us, Lord, to be given to the work of studying the word, to listening to the will of God, that we would do thy will on earth as it is in heaven. Glorify your name. Manifest your presence right now, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask for your glory. Amen and amen. Perhaps you can take your Bibles, Genesis 45, and the verse 25. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob, their father. Now, thus far, Joseph has come through all the necessary stages, preparation, to enable him to be the deliverer of those who will be subject to the judgment of God. Famine is on the land, sent by God. Joseph is the deliverer. And having come through right to this exalted position, he meets his brethren again, the very men who cast him into the pit and sold him to Egypt, and they meet face to face. And that's where we're at this morning. It would be a lovely scene to stand back and watch, to see even the expression on Joseph's brethren's face. I would imagine how their face would go pale, how their any smile would drop as they recognize before them as their brother whom they so mishandled. And for a time, they were astounded. They began to enter into conversation. And the scripture tells us that they talked for a while. And we're left there to our imagination as to what they said and what they discussed. They catch up. No doubt the men would have expressed regret, but Joseph wanted to talk about pressing on, indeed forgiveness, and revealing his plan as to how he would deliver his whole family from the famine. But there's one problem. The brethren are in Egypt, and they are sitting at or standing at Joseph's feet, and they are enjoying his presence. But the rest of the family are back in Canaan. Their wives, their father, their children, everything is back in the land of Canaan, still starving and still struggling. So Joseph tells them the plan. He tells them to go and bring your family, bring them all into Egypt, and there I will nourish the whole family and take care of you. And Pharaoh, here's what's interesting, Pharaoh is in full agreement with Joseph's plan. Chapter 45, even going back here to the verse 16.
45:16, and the theme thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and that pleased Pharaoh well, and his servants. Verse 17, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lay at your beasts, and go, get you unto the land of Canaan. And he goes on, this is Pharaoh, to tell them, Take the wagons with you. Take transport. Use these wagons and fill it with food and with money and with clothing and go and get your family. And this idea where Pharaoh talks about the wagons, verse 21, still in chapter 45, and the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the way. There's a sermon here in these wagons alone. Can you see the significance here? Famine has struck the land. People are dying in their own homes for lack of food. And here you have Joseph's brothers. And they're not only walking with bags of food now, they're traveling through a famine stricken land with wagon upon wagon upon wagon of clothing, of money, of, you can only imagine what kind of food there'd be. Maybe Egyptian lamb chops and corn in the cob and steak, I don't know, but wagons full of provision, even in a barren judged land. Oh, I find that so encouraging. For we live in a barren judged land. But oh, that we would be close enough to the Lord to enjoy and even partake of these wagons that God gives to his people. Men and women, the Lord has provided so much for us, whether you're aware of or not, it's another thing. Oh, how God has richly blessed us. And child of God, there is no reason for you and me to be barren in soul. No reason to be discouraged. No reason to be cast down. For God has given his wagon in days of judgment. Oh, that you would be closer to the Lord. You would enjoy him and all that he has given. Let's move on. And this morning we're coming to Joseph's family reunion. Joseph's family reunion. And the first thing I want you to see is the witness reported. Joseph is making preparation to bring the whole family around his feet. And the first stage, obviously, is for his brothers to go and get them. And he commissioned his brothers to go and bring a report to the people. Rather, to the family of Jacob, his brothers and the wives and so on. And have them come to Egypt. And so that brings us then to verse 25. Chapter 45, verse 25. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Jacob could hardly believe. He couldn't believe what he was being told. Remember here, Jacob was completely oblivious to all that had transpired. He didn't know that Joseph had revealed himself to his brothers. This is all completely foreign to him. Not prepared for this at all. The last time we seen Jacob, he was cast down. He was committing himself to the will of God, but he was certainly doing so in a very melancholy fashion. Chapter 43, turn there with me. Chapter 43 in the verse 14. We must give the man some credit, for it is deserved. And although circumstances are heavily unpleasant to him as he perceives them, yet he does give himself to the will of God here. Verse 14, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man. Here is Jacob sending his family away, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved.
That's the last words we have from Jacob. Cast down, discouraged, seeing his sons go away. His family at home starving because of the famine. And then all of a sudden, his sons return back with this marvelous news that his son Joseph is alive and an invitation to go to Egypt and there to be nourished by the hand of his son. Oh, it's just too much for Jacob to believe. You see, Jacob has already, at least in heart and mind, buried Joseph. He talks about being bereaved on at least 3 occasions of his son Joseph. He's buried him in his mind. It's all over. It's finished. Of course, that wasn't the case. Jacob was a pessimist. He was more ready. Here's how we see the very definition of what a pessimist is. Jacob was so ready to receive his son's report about Joseph way back at the beginning. Remember how they mistreated Joseph and they came back to their father and they said to their father, Jacob, Joseph has been ripped by some beast and here's his clothes to prove it. And instantly, Jacob believes. That's the heart of the pessimist. Always ready to believe news if it's bad. And now he receives news which is most definitely good. He can't bring his heart to believe it. That's the pessimist defined. And it's a fallen nature, and it's all. We're more inclined to believe that bad things will happen than we are to believe that God actually has good things in store for us. So what changed Jacob? Something changed in Jacob, and it was simply this. Well, let's read verse 27. And they told him all the words of Joseph. So there's the report. They're speaking truth now. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons. There's the wagons again. Which Joseph had sent to carry him. The spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. His spirit revived. There was a transformation here. Not even the change of name. You keep an eye on this when you're reading the story of Jacob. When there's this fallen nature, this struggling of the faith, he's called Jacob. But when there is this marvelous work of God evidenced in him, he's called Israel. Jacob means twister, deceiver. Israel means prince with God. I remember one time in Israel, I was doing a course there for a while in Hebrew, and when I was there, we were all to give ourselves a Hebrew name. And of course, the first name that came into my mind was Dylan, obviously a Hebrew name, but unfortunately someone got in before me with that one. So I thought, well, I'll use my middle name, I'll use James. Now, James isn't an Old Testament name, and so I asked one of the staff, what's the Hebrew for James? That's my middle name. And they said, well, I suppose the equivalent name would be Yaakov. That's how you say Jacob. There's no J in Hebrew and the B is pronounced with a V. So you have Yaakov. And so I went into class the very first day. And my lecturer was highly suspicious of me for the first week. He thought, why did that boy call himself a deceiver? Now, I didn't actually know that Yaakov was how you said Jacob until a few days into the course. So I explained that it wasn't my fault. It was the staff who gave me that name, but I'm assured that he, by the end of it, saw it was not a deceiver. Nevertheless, it always comes to my mind when I see Jacob's name. Anyway, Jacob means deceiver. It means one who is a trickster. But his name, that's the fallen nature, but his name was changed to Israel by God when God touched him, when he wrestled with God. And men and women, when a man's filled with the Holy Ghost, he will make the right decisions, he'll make the right call. Because look at verse 28. And Israel said, here's a name change. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. So what made the change? What took this man from being a pessimist to an optimist? What took this man from being cast down in soul to being stirred up? It was the wagons that made the difference. You see, his brethren came, his sons rather, came with the report. He may not have believed their words, but he couldn't deny the evidence.
He couldn't deny it when he seen these wagons one after another coming, laden with blessings. Men and women, this morning, you're listening to a fallen man preach. You're listening to a Judah. You're listening to a Levi, whatever. All I can do as a preacher is bring to you what the Word of God says. Bring the report that the heavenly Joseph has given. How do you know what I say is true? There must be the wagon. The wagons here are a clear picture of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost that conveys blessing to the people. Christ has purchased them. The Holy Ghost transports them and gives them to the people. He applies to us the work of Christ, gives to us our salvation. And men and women, you may hear the words of this man this morning. It is the Holy Ghost that will confirm them to you. And I pray that will be the case. Now, week after week in this pulpit, that the Holy Ghost would confirm in your heart and your soul that this is true. I can't do that. But the Spirit of God can. And it's good, men and women, to enjoy the wagons. Good to enjoy what the Holy Ghost has to give to you. It's often been used, the victorious Christian life. What that means is being filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not all the glitz and glamour around you. It's being personal contentment and satisfaction with God and what He's given to you. That the world cannot take away. But let's look at this man, Israel, now. He has struggled to believe, but now he can hardly wait to go. He's full of enthusiasm. Verse 28. Look what he says, it is enough. I'm fully convinced. Let's talk no more about it. Let's get ready to go. Verse 1 of chapter 46. Sense Israel's enthusiasm. He wants to see his son. He wants to get out of the famine. He wants to enjoy the blessing. But look what he does in verse 1 of chapter 46. And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba and stopped. He stopped. He stopped to do something. And offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. Now that is very significant. And I have to say, this is a man, the commentators, everyone I've read says the same thing. This man must be commended. He had a thirst and a hunger, a desire to see his son again. Longs to be rid of famine and see the family brought out even of the famine. But he stops because he wants to ask God for his plan, for his will. He stops, it appears here, he comes right to the very borders of Canaan and he stops before he goes into Egypt and he says, Lord, am I doing the right thing? I mean, you look at the circumstances, you look at all the situation, and it's obvious, yes, Jacob, of course you are. But he confirms with God first of all. Read verse 2. Here's the Lord's answer. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob, and he said, here am I. It's addressed here as a fallen, sinful man by the Lord, Jacob, Jacob. Verse 3, and God said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. He finds the will of God. He has confirmed what God's mind is. And men and women, he's content to go. Can I just leave this little thought with you as well. He is eager to go now. Jacob, at this point, is an aged man. He's an old man. But he's ready to go anyway. He's far older than anyone in this room. Over 100 years, 130 years old. An old man, infirmed. As we read through chapter 45, there are even mentions there that his sons had to carry him and their sons to Egypt. He couldn't walk. He had to be carried with the little children. He's come to that stage in life where so weak and sore is his body. The sons must carry him to see his son. What I love about this is his contentment.
Lord, if this is your will, I'm willing to do it.
And men and women, there is nothing more attractive than an old saint of God, maybe struggling in physical form and many discouragements and through many a battle, but just having a glow of contentment in their face. I love the verse and how true it is. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It is. To be where you are, regardless to what circumstances you find yourself in, but to be content with God. It's a beautiful thing.
Most admirable. Don't turn to it, but Romans 12 in the verse 2, we have this statement where it talks about the will of God, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a will for you. It is good. It is acceptable. It is perfect. It's the will of God for you.
And do not hesitate to do what God would have you to do. Do not hesitate to be where you are. Look at Joseph. He was content the whole time in God's will. And Joseph is a beautiful picture. And Jacob right now is a beautiful picture. They are happy. Content. With the will of God.
But look at what the Lord says here, okay? Chapter 46 and the verse 4. He says, well, actually verse 3, and he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I can't help but wonder, maybe Jacob leaving the promised land as it is, and was. He's heading to Egypt, and in the back of his mind he's thinking, my grandfather did this once. My grandfather Abraham. And he went down into Egypt. And what happened then?
Well, Abraham came up out of Egypt. He escaped, but he brought with him Hagar, a woman. And that woman had a child, Ishmael. And the descendants of Ishmael, right to this day, plague the people of Israel. And Joseph would have known that. My grandfather went, and his great-grandchildren are a plague upon us. So he's thinking,
what's God's will now? What's God's will for me? And there's something very important here as well, before taking big decisions, making moves of any description. You wait upon God. Find his mind and his will. And do what God will tell you to do. And be sure that when you've set out in the journey, that you will fulfill the will of God. So there you have Jacob, this man. He had received the witness. He could hardly believe. And once the wagons come, he could hardly wait. And Spurgeon said a thing I want to leave with you. A little faith will bring your soul to heaven. A lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul. And that's so true. Jacob now has a little bit of heaven in his own heart because he's full of faith now. For not only has his son sent word, the wagons have come full of faith, and now he's rejoicing. He's going on with God. It's been a long time since we read of Jacob setting up an altar to worship God, a long time. But here he is, going on with God again. So, the witness reported. Secondly, the welcome received. Chapter 46. We go to the welcome in verse 29. Let's go there. And Joseph made ready his chariots and went up to meet Israel, his father. That's chapter 46 and the verse 29. Joseph gets off the throne here, or this place of position with Pharaoh. And he leaves the palace and he goes out to meet his father. That is highly significant. You see, in the culture of that day, still the same today,
If you're going to go and meet the king, you'll go to the king's palace. And you will meet the king on his terms.
It's the same with your neighbour, to bring it as close to home as possible. If you have a neighbour, and you see them walking past your window, and you're sitting on the sofa, and you know they're coming, and they'll rattle the door, what will you do? Well, depending on how friendly you are with the neighbour, you'll probably shout with them, "The door's open, come on ahead." Because it's your neighbour. There's a casualness with your relationship with them that's fine, healthy and good. But what if royalty came? What if a queen was coming to your house and you see her walk by the window? You're going to lie on the sofa and say, "Come on in," are you? You'll jump to your feet, you'll dust yourself down, you will leave your house. You'll stand outside your house and you will greet the queen, you'll usher her in, or some dignity of that nature. And that's what you have here. Here you have Joseph, the most significant man in Egypt at this point. I know Pharaoh's there, but Joseph is the man providing the food. It's a wonderful picture. And what does he do? He leaves his palace, he leaves his position, and he is dressed in all the fine linen, so on, of Egypt, attired well, clean and tidy, and he goes out to meet a haggard, dirty, weary caravan of Hebrews. The people of Egypt must have looked on with astonishment. Here is this significant man, Joseph, going out with great joy to meet these dirty travellers. You can see Christ in us there, can't you? Christ willing to come and to meet with us. He is the one who descended from glory to come and perch with us. He is the one who's come out and met us to bring his people home to glory. There's tears of joy here. Joseph, verse 29, made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. He wept on his neck a good while. There's obvious applications there spiritually, but perhaps I can just note something very practically and physically here, temporal. What a lovely father and son relationship. I have to say, it touched my heart, that Joseph and his father would be so united with such intimacy. It's a lovely picture, men and women. It's not spoiled by stubbornness and grudge holding. It's not spoiled by fault finding. Jacob could have come to his son and he said, "Joseph, what in the world have you been doing? You're the most powerful man in Egypt. With Pharaoh, could you not have sent me a letter? Could you not have sent one of your thousands of servants just to tell me you're still alive?" Jacob wasn't holding any grudges here. What about Joseph? He could have stood with arms folded and said, "Oh well, what about all those years back, Jacob? You allowed your sons to bully me. You set up circumstances so they would even be enticed to bully me with your favoritism and so on. You're a bad father." None of that. None of that at all. Because here's the reason why. These were two men of God. And they knew there was more to life than getting your own back or getting one up or any stupid nonsense like that. They were glad to see one other man of God with maturity. The Holy Ghost was in and with these men. Look at what Jacob says. Verse 30. "And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." He says to his son Joseph, "Let me die." And maybe you find that very strange. After all these years of desiring and wanting his son, and to see him again as soon as he sees him, he says, "I'm ready to die." I'll tell you what he means there. He means, "I'm perfectly content.
have nothing left to strive for anymore. My life is fulfilled, for now I have seen you. And of course, the picture of us in Christ.
Now, when we eventually will see the Lord face to face, when we see all the Lord has prepared for us,
we'll walk into heaven.
We could use similar words here if you understand what Jacob means here.
He doesn't want to physically die, but he says, my life's so content I could die. So content. Perfect contentment he finds of Joseph here. It will be the same when we see Christ and all that he has done for us.
We will have perfect contentment. Luke's Gospel. Turn there with me. We'll go there. Luke's Gospel. And the chapter 2. I want you to see this. Because you have the exact same situation with the incarnate Christ here. Luke chapter 2. Let's start our reading. And the verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, so here's Christ and the circumcision, and so on, verse 28, then took he, this is Simeon, took Christ up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. He's perfectly content. He's perfectly content, for he has seen the Messiah, and then he is holding the Messiah. He's satisfied with Christ.
Just like
old Jacob here. Men and women, does Christ satisfy you honestly? Or do you need more? Is Christ the joy of your soul? If you had nothing else and everything was stripped from you, but you had Christ, and you would have Christ if you're saved, are you satisfied? Because the day will come when we're all stripped of everything. Ill. Approaching death. Nothing left. Even legitimate and good things. The family can do nothing for you. Your money can do nothing for you. What do you have? Do you have Christ? It's a wonderful comfort. Can I also show you? There were tears of joy, but there were also words of advice. Joseph says to his brothers, call yourselves shepherds. Verse 33 of chapter 46. And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Joseph wanted his brethren to be known as being shepherds because he wanted them to be seen as an abomination. That's a very significant point, men and women. You see, a shepherd in Egypt was unclean. You remember when his brothers first came into Joseph's palace, his house, that you had a table for Joseph, you had a table for his brothers, and you had a table for the Egyptian servants. And the Bible specifically says there that the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews or shepherds because they were unclean to them and so on. So Joseph wanted them to be affiliated with those who were at the bottom of society. If a mother saw a shepherd coming, she would tell her children, boys, girls, don't talk to him. Stay away from him. He's a shepherd. He's unclean. They aren't allowed into the Egyptian temples. They couldn't worship the Egyptian deities because they're a shepherd and because they're unclean. Can you see what Joseph's doing?
He is setting his brethren and his family apart. They're different. You are shepherds. You are an abomination to everyone else here. He is setting them differently for everybody else. So they couldn't assimilate. So they couldn't integrate all together. He was telling his brothers, you're going to be different. You are marked men. Sin is unclean. Despised by the Egyptians. But you are my people who I will provide for. It's a wonderful truth here, men and women. It's often been said, if you're going to evangelize the world, you have to become like the world. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation teaches the absolute opposite. If you're going to evangelize the world, you need to be outside the camp. If someone's drowning in the water, they don't need someone to jump in beside them and paddle. They need someone on a boat or on something to pull them up out. Can I show you this as well? This thrilled my soul. Under the wealth rendered on your notes there, the wealth rendered, I want you to see the little subheading there, intercession. Chapter 47, the verse 1. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father, my brethren, and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen. Verse 2. And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. What a picture. It's probably one of the most thrilling pictures in the whole record of Joseph. He takes 5 of his brothers. Number 5, number of grace. Takes 5 of them. And here's a perfect picture of grace. Here were these brothers who were fools. They did things they shouldn't have done, said things they shouldn't have said, awfully corrupt, very sinful, very wicked. But Joseph takes them. And he presents them to Pharaoh as spotless and clean. Isn't that lovely? Takes 5 of them and sets them before Pharaoh as good men. Because of what Joseph has done through them makes them good. Perhaps we can turn to not the last book of the Bible, but the one just before it, Jude. In the verse 24. As a young man, I recall reading this verse and what a blessing it was to my soul when I, when the Holy Ghost revealed this to me, and so I enjoy the discovery of what this verse means. We'll close with this verse that applies well what we've just seen with Joseph. He has taken his brothers, he's presented them to Pharaoh. That's what Christ is going to do for you and me. Verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by flesh. Now, unto him that is able, just as Joseph was, able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And no doubt Joseph had exceeding joy in his heart when he presented his brethren, Pharaoh, these are my brethren. I love them. And they've come to dwell with me. That's how we stand with Christ, brothers and sisters. The Lord will present us with great joy. And he will receive us and nourish us. Praise God for one who intercedes on our behalf, the Savior of our souls.